So I want to ask you, if you had an opportunity, like this man in Luke chapter 12 did, if you had an opportunity to ask Jesus for one thing, that's it. You don't get to rub a lamp and get three wishes. You just get to ask Jesus for one thing. What would you ask him for? What's the most important thing to you? That when, if you could have a conversation with Jesus, and it's limited because there's other people standing in line behind you, if you could ask him for one thing, what would you ask him for? Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. You know what this one man, he got his opportunity to ask Jesus for one thing. You know what he asked him for? Money. Money. That's what was on his mind when he gets to meet the Savior. And see, can you imagine seeing Jesus eye to eye? And you get to talk to him. And what do you want to talk to him about? Tell my brother to give me my money. That's what's on his mind. You know, our words have a way of betraying us. Our words have a way of betraying our hearts and revealing what we're really thinking and what's most important to us. And that was this man. His words revealed what was most important to him. His words revealed his heart to Jesus. You know, sometimes we want things because of what those things will do for us. But we ought to be cautious, realizing that when we want things because of what they will do for us, sometimes we're not aware of when we get those things, what they will do to us. And that's what this man did not understand. He was interested in what his brother had not given him because of what that would do for him, but he was not as concerned about what that was going to do to him. I want you to get your Bibles out this morning to go to Luke chapter 12. We're going to be in this passage beginning in Luke chapter 12 and verse 13 down through about verse 20 and 21. And I want us today to see Jesus' parable here that he tells about two ways to be rich. Not two ways to become rich. I'm not talking about becoming rich today, but two ways to be rich. You know, sometimes we think about money. Sometimes we hear lessons about being rich, and maybe that turns us off. Maybe lessons about money or being rich, maybe that turns us off. But today we're not talking about there being any problem with being rich. Jesus wasn't focused on a problem of having things and having money. The problem is not whether we have those things or not. The problem is when those things have us. When our possessions possess us, that's when they become an issue. It doesn't matter how rich you are. It doesn't matter how much money you get. It's not a matter of the wealth that you amass. It's about what that does to you. And so in Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells one of these parables. And what we've done when we've come to these parables is we've been walking with Jesus this year, as we've tried to illustrate by bringing another stand up on the stage, we've tried to illustrate that what is a parable? A parable is simply an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. So when you look at a parable, it's actually two lessons in one. It's this earthly story that Jesus is telling about a rich man that we can fully understand and appreciate. There's no details, there's no information in this that we can't understand. It's a story about a man living on earth. We know it, and the people Jesus preached to, they fully understood it. But Jesus wasn't just telling a story. His purpose wasn't to be some kind of a storyteller. He was telling an earthly story in order to get them to understand the heavenly meaning, to understand the divine message from God that he was trying to give to them by telling them something they could fully understand in this earthly story. So today I want us to think about this parable. I want us to allow this story of Jesus to come alive to us, because that's what a parable does. It takes something very simple that Jesus does, that Jesus teaches, and helps us to see it in such a grand way. And I want us to see just three very brief things that we learn in Luke chapter 12 about riches. The first thing we're going to see in verse 15 is the caution that Jesus gives about riches. I know you know verse 15, but I want you to look in verse 15. And I want you to see in verse 15 the serious command that Jesus gives. And in fact, I've got the word command singular up there, and I thought about putting an S on the end of it, because really Jesus gives two commands in verse 15. He doesn't just give one, he gives them two commands. He first tells them you need to beware. You need to be on the alert. And then he tells them that you need to, and your Bible might have beware. It's the second word in the New King James. It says take heed and beware. Other translations put the word beware first, and then it says be on guard in the second place. Interesting two commands. They're similar in each other. The first one has to do with your vision, has to do with what you see. And Jesus says, beware, watch out for where you put your eyes. But the second one has to do with what you do. Beware, what are you looking at? What is it that your eyes are beholding? But not just what are you looking at, you need to put up your guard. You need to put some protection out there to protect you. Against what? Against, what does he say? Covetousness. What's covetousness? Covetousness is a desire. Sometimes some people might say it's an exceeding desire, an excessive desire, but covetousness is a selfish desire for more. I want more. And I want more for me. And so Jesus not only is giving us a serious command here, but he's doing this in a sweeping way. Some translations, New King James doesn't have it, but New American Standard, the ESV, they put the word all there. All forms of greed, New American Standard says, all covetousness, the ESV says. Don't just take heed and beware of some covetousness or the big covetousness. He says, you need to watch out for all of it. You know why? Because covetousness and greed, it has a way of sneaking up on you. Covetousness and greed has a way of being kind of subtle. And you don't even realize it's there. That's why he gives two commands. Open your eyes. Pay attention. Beware. Put up your guard and don't let covetousness, don't let any form of covetousness, don't let any selfish desire for more to creep into your heart. Because if you allow it there, it will not be satisfied. It won't be satisfied. Did you ever get a new puppy? You ever get a new puppy? And you got that bag of food, and you gave the puppy the bag of food, and after the puppy ate it, you know what he wanted later on that day? I already fed you today. He wanted more food. And you fed him the next day, and you fed him that whole bag of food. Okay, I bought you a bag of food. What else do you want? You know what he wanted after that bag of food? He wanted another. Why? Because there's an insatiable craving. You know what riches do to us? They get into us. Covetousness does, and won't set. And that's the verse in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10 says, those who have silver will not be satisfied with silver. The wise man Solomon, richest man who ever lived. You think he had some silver? And you know what he realized? I'm not satisfied. It doesn't fulfill. It doesn't fulfill what I want. And that's what the rest of the verse says. He says, those who have increase, have you had a raise lately? He says, those who have increase, it's not enough. Jesus, the wisest man who ever lived, came and gave a serious command. Take heed, beware. Put up your guard. He gave a sweeping view of this, saying, don't just look at it in some way. You beware of all covetousness, every form of greed that can get into your heart because of this sobering reality that he says at the end of verse 15. He says, you know what your life is? You know what your life is? What is your life? If you were to summarize your life in one sentence, what would it be? If your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, if you were to ask them, summarize your life in one statement, what would it be? Jesus says, here's a reality for you. That if somebody's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses, Isn't that so backwards to the way many people think today? So many people think today that the more that they have, the more they can do. Some people see their identity today wrapped up in their income. But our identity is not determined by our income. Our worth is not determined by our wealth. It doesn't matter. In the eyes of God, it doesn't matter. Hold your finger here and go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. I had 1 Timothy chapter 6 up at the top of the screen, but I wanted to hold it for here. Hold your finger here in Luke 12. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. In verse 6, here's what God says. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. God says in 1 Timothy 6, 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. What's contentment? Contentment is the complete opposite of covetousness. Covetousness is that insatiable desire and selfish craving for more, more, more. Contentment is, I'm okay. I don't need any more. God says when you've got godliness coupled with contentment, there is great gain. But what happens here? What happens here is sometimes we're not satisfied. Sometimes we're not satisfied with what we have, and we want more. And what Jesus is doing in Luke chapter 12 is he is trying to sound an alarm for his followers. It's not wrong. He's not saying it's wrong to be rich. He's not saying it's wrong to have stuff and to have nice stuff. He's not saying any of that. But what he's saying is when those things become more important than God, when those things become more important than your Christianity, when those things become more important than your brother and sister in Christ, when those things become more important than your family, and on and on and on you can go, what's happened? Those things have become your God. Colossians 3 and verse 5 says, covetousness is idolatry. No, it's not. It's just money. It's just stuff. Don't argue with God. Covetousness is idolatry. When I allow things and money to become my main pursuit in life, it's become my God. And it is destroying my relationship with the God. Look in verse 9. Stay here. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 9. Those who desire to be rich. God's not saying those who are rich here in verse 9. He's not talking about those who are rich. He says those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. God, say it harder than... No, you can't say it harder than that. You desire to be rich, it's going to lead you down a pathway of destruction and perdition. He's not pulling anything here. Look in verse 10. Does he say that money is the root of all kinds of evil? Is that what he says in verse 10? Again, he's not saying it's the money. He says it's the love of money, verse 10, that's the root of all kinds of evil. Keep reading. Sometimes we stop there. For which some have strayed from the faith. By what? Some Christians who have been obedient to the faith have strayed from the faith. Why? Because of love of money. And in their greediness, they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. What's happening? Jesus in Luke chapter 12 comes on the scene where one man has an opportunity to ask him one question. What does this man ask for? Money. And Jesus says, time out. That's what's on your heart. That's what's most important to you. Let's talk about that. First thing Jesus does in verse 15 is to issue the caution about riches, that they must not become your pursuit. You must not allow your heart to develop a love for money, that becomes your aim. But you get come back to Luke chapter 12. What Jesus does in the verses that follow that is he not only cautions in verse 15, but he says, let me explain that to you. Let me explain why I'm issuing to you such a strong caution. In verse 15, I want you to understand, Jesus says, the corruption that riches can bring into your life. What kind of corruption? Look in verse 16. Jesus wants him to know that riches can inflate the ego. And they can inflate the ego to where your life becomes about me. Look at what this man says. Jesus says in verse 16, the ground of a certain man yielded plentifully. And he thought, how did he think? within himself. Who's he talking to? Himself. He thought within himself, saying, look at how many pronouns this man uses. How many I's and my's. You count them as we go through here. He thought to himself and said in verse 17, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul. Who's this guy focused on? You know what riches have a tendency to do? Inflate your ego. Who's he focused on? Who's he talking to? Who's he thinking about? He's only focused on himself. Is it wrong for this man to be rich? No, not at all. But who is he consulting? Not God. He's not consulting God in this. In James chapter 4, the brother of Jesus, James, wrote an epistle in James chapter 4, and he says in verse 13, come now, come here, he says, come now you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city, we'll buy and sell and we'll make a great gain. What's James saying? Come here. You're making all these plans. You're making all these plans to go here and do this and to do that. He says, verse 14, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. You're making these plans for tomorrow. You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. So he says, you know what we should say in verse 15 of James chapter 4? Here's what we should say. If the Lord wills, we will do this or that. It's not wrong to be rich. But you know who this man did not consult about it? The Lord. He's all focused on himself because that's the tendency. I know we hear a sermon like this, and our tendency is to push back again. Oh, it's not going to happen to me. Boy, I don't need to pay attention to this. Jesus is talking to us today, everybody here. And he's telling us that riches have a tendency to inflate the ego. It's the reason he tells this story. Jesus makes up this story about a man who uses the word I 6 times and the word my 5 times. He makes up this story to say it's all about him. So can I ask you, as you read about this man in Luke chapter 12, and as you think about your own plans, maybe you've got plans to go to college. Maybe you've got plans to get a job. Maybe you're looking for a new job. Maybe you're thinking about asking your boss for a raise. Maybe you're thinking about getting a second job because the first job's not making enough money. Maybe you're thinking about your financial future and all. Can I just ask you in all of these plans, where is God in the plans? Oh, it's my job. It's my income. It's my life. No. That's where this man failed. Where is God? And when the time comes when you do get an increase, when the time comes where you do get a bonus, when the time comes where something good does happen to you financially, can I ask you? What's your first instinct? Your first instinct when that happens? Where this man failed, his first instinct was all about him, building more barns for his stuff. Jesus says riches can inflate your ego. Jesus says you want to know the corruption of riches. Riches can blind the perception. Not just perception of what you're looking at and all you can see is yourself, but your perception about time. He says, all of a sudden you've made life about me, and now you're making life about the here and now. You're making life about life on this earth. So look at what he says. Look down at verse 18. He says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pull down my barns. I'm going to build greater, and there I'm going to store all of my crops and my goods. Verse 19, I'm going to say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Boy, you've got it all made. You've got all things going well. You're taking care of yourself. It's Jesus telling this story. And in telling this story, Jesus wanted us to see that this man had done everything he could to secure his earthly future. But he hadn't done a single thing to secure his eternal soul. What happened? His perspective had been blinded. What had blinded his perspective? His riches. He saw all of this extra stuff that he had. Oh, what can I do with all of this extra stuff for me? And all of a sudden, he was not just focused on me, but he's focused on the here and now and life right here. And so, look in verse 20. What's the first word you have in verse 20? But. Here's this man's plans. Here's all this happening. We've got many things for many years. Everything is going great. First word of verse 20, but. Second word, verse 20, God. First time God appears in this story is when God speaks. But God said to him, what's the first word that God says to him? Fool. We don't use that word. We don't use it because we're cautioned against using it in Matthew chapter 5. We know how serious it is to call somebody a fool. God comes on the scene. He calls this man a fool. Why? Because he's focused on me. Why? Because he's focused on the here and now and not on the eternity. Colossians chapter 3, the Bible tells us, God says, if you've been raised with Christ, if you're a Christian, you've been baptized into Christ, you've been raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. In Psalm 10, in verse 4, the psalmist says that the wicked, he doesn't think about God. The end of that verse says, God is in none of his thoughts. Can I ask us as we think about our own lives, where's God? James 4, verse 14, you know it. Our life is but a vapor. But we're so focused on the here and now. Are you focused on the vapor or are you focused on the eternal? One of my favorite parts in this story is back up in verse 16. This man was focused on himself. This man was focused on what he had done to gain all of this. But how does Jesus start this parable in verse 16? What does he say? The very first words in verse 16, before he introduces the man, what are the first two words that Jesus speaks in verse 16? Your Bible might have the word the land, or your Bible might say the ground. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. Stop, 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 stop. What yielded plentifully? What yielded plentifully? The ground. Who does the ground belong to? Who does the land belong to? Where did he get all of this? The ground's not his, it's God's. And yet all he can see is what's his. Because that's what riches do. Riches can cause the ego to be inflated and think about me. They can cause the perspective to be deflected down to the here and now. And the last thing I want you to see on this corruption is down in verse 19, 20. What can riches do? They can dull the soul to where, what did this man say? I've got many things laid up for many years. Let me take my ease. Let me just eat, drink, and be merry. This man was focused on what he could do instead of focused on what he could do with what he had for other people. He was focused on what it could do for him instead of what it could do for others. He lost sight of his purpose on this earth. I'm going to talk more about that in just a second. But Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 28, Bible says, let him who stole steal no longer. This is in a section of verses where God is telling Christians, you got to take off the old man and put on the new man. So if your old man was a man who was involved in stealing, Ephesians 4, verse 28 says, if you used to be a stealer, not a Pittsburgh stealer, if you used to be somebody who would steal, let him who stole steal no longer. Okay? Stop stealing. So what am I supposed to do? Good question. He tells you the answer. But let him labor with his hands. 21st century terminology. Stop stealing and get a job. That's what God says. Let him labor with his hands that he may have. But he doesn't put a period there. Let him labor with his hands that he may have to give to those who may have a need. God's ground yields plentifully to me. God gives me everything that I have. Psalm 24 and verse 1, the earth is the Lord in all of its fullness. Everything belongs to God, not to me. And so what do I need to do with what God gives to me? I need to fulfill my purpose. What's that? Help others. If my life is Christ, Philippians 1 and verse 21. If my life is truly centered on Christ, Colossians 3 and verse 4, then it needs to be focused on what He wants me to do. You know what riches have a tendency to do? Riches have a tendency to promise us things. Riches promise us control. If I can just get a little bit more, then I'll have better control over my life. I'll have better control over my bills. I'll have better control over this. You get the sense? If I can just get more, I'll have more control over this. Riches promise us comfort. If I could just get a little more, you know, I wouldn't have to work as hard. If I could just get a little more, I could have this. They promise us comfort. Riches promise us security. They promise us certainty. I know that if I can just get this job, everything's going to be okay. I know if He'll just give me a raise, just a little bit more, then I'll be able to do this. It just promises us certainty. Boy, they promise and promise and promise. But how many of those promises can they deliver on? Mark chapter 4, verse 19 is the verse on the screen. You know what it says about riches? It talks about the deceitfulness of riches. When we allow the love of money to get inside of our hearts, it will deceive us like we've never seen before. And when you're deceived, you don't know that you're deceived. You think that's just the way that it is. And so as Jesus brings this to a close, we're going to bring this story to a close. And this is a very short point. It's down in verse 21. Verse 15, Jesus says, I want to caution you about riches. Verse 16 through 20 says, I want to explain to you the corruption that riches can bring into your life. And then in verse 21 is where we get the title of today's sermon. The parable of two ways to be rich is down in verse 21. But here's what we do with this man. We read the story of this man in verse 16 through 20. We say, oh, what a sorry guy. What a sorry guy. I can't believe that he did this. What's the first words you have in verse 21? The first words in verse 21, bring it to all of us. It takes it away from this man, and it says, so is he. That's the way of Jesus pointing his finger at all of us. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What does it mean to be rich toward God? Three things. If my life is rich toward God, then my life is wrapped up in Him. That's what it means to be rich toward God. Is my life not, you know, Sunday morning, it's really easy to be God-centered. But what about Sunday afternoon? Are you God-centered on Sunday afternoon? What about Sunday night? Are you God-centered on Sunday night? What about Monday morning when you go to work and around those people at work? Are you God-centered at work? What about a Monday afternoon when you get free from work, but then you're around all of these people that are on the roads and driving with you and they don't know how to drive? Are you God-centered? What about when you have dinner with your family and you've got family members there who know how to push your buttons and they know how to bring up issues at that family dinner and you're like, don't you? And are you God-centered? You know what it means to be rich toward God? I'm God-centered all the time. Not just focused on Him, I'm focused on heaven. That's where this man fell short. If I'm rich toward God, I want to be with God. If I'm rich toward God, I want to spend eternity with God. I am eternity focused. I don't allow my perception to be deflected to where I'm only concerned about the here and now. I'm setting my mind on things above. And finally, if I am rich toward God, my life is centered on Him and on heaven and on His purpose for me. My life is not to be lived to fulfill my purpose. My life is to be lived to fulfill His purpose. As we close, I want you to turn to 1 Timothy 6. We're going to read these verses and we're finished. But it's interesting how at the very end of this letter to this preacher, Paul brings up bringing rich again. He brings up that topic again. Read these verses with me and then we close.
1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 17. Paul says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but to trust in the living God. You know what he does? He gives us richly all things to enjoy. What's your purpose? Verse 18. What's your purpose? You're rich. You have wealth. By the way, everybody in this room is rich. Don't think this is pointing to somebody else. It's pointing at you. Verse 18. What's our purpose? Let them do good, that they may be rich. Oh, I'm rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up. Oh, that man in Luke 12, he was storing up in his barns, right? Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, eternity, that they may lay hold of eternal life. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus was not bringing up this man to condemn this man because he was rich, because he had barns, because he was investing, because he was saving. None of that is the reason that Jesus brought up this man and said that this man was corrupt. The reason he brought up this man is because this man was living as if God didn't. You hear that? This man was living as if God didn't. He was only focused on himself. And as you read through that text, he had prepared and prepared and prepared for all sorts of things. But his problem was he hadn't prepared for eternity. And so can I ask you this morning, if Jesus came back today, would he find you as someone who is rich toward God or someone who's rich toward self? And that's the choice. That's the choice that all of us have to make. Decide is, where am I focused? On me? On now? On ease? Or on him and heaven and his purpose? If you're not a Christian this morning, if you're not a faithful Christian this morning, the Bible makes it very clear how to become one. I need to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I need to repent of those sins that I've committed that have separated me from God. I need to make up my mind. I want to start doing what's right instead. And if you're ready to make that decision today, you can do what they did in the New Testament. You can confess the faith that's in your heart, and you can be baptized today. There's water here. There's garments and towels here. Everything is ready for you to be baptized into Christ right now, here today. Have all of your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus. Be added to his church. Be registered in heaven by God himself. And then to be rich toward God every day from here on out. So that one day you might hear those words in Matthew 25. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. If you need to get your life right with him today, why don't you come as together we stand and sing.